But watching that, it's hard not to get choked up. And thank God for all his blessings. I want to welcome you today to this special anniversary service as we are celebrating the church's 10th anniversary, as you can see by way of your program and your banners. This is also our 520th service. And so we're thankful for that. Why don't we give God a hand for that? Anytime you remember the past and what has taken place, you always have to remember how you got to where you are. And so we look back and we remember the faithfulness of God, that we stand here today poised for great opportunities, both here in this community and in Staten Island and abroad, because of the faithfulness of God. And we should never take that for granted. The great hymn writer said it this way: "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be." And then the chorus, the anthem of our church: "Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee." Our story as a church is not about human achievement, but it is about God's faithfulness. And we, the people of Crossroads Church, can say with full conviction today that God has indeed been faithful to us. And when I look back and I think back to all that God has done, I think back to a few areas of God's faithfulness. First and foremost, that the church is still going. I think that's a miracle. More so to me than probably any of you. Because sometimes in the early days when I'd come to the church in the morning, I would go, "Man, I wouldn't even come to this church, and I'm the pastor." You know, when you think back through all the mistakes and miscues and mishaps and even missing music instruments. At the very first service, Pastor Miles played the drums between his knees on a bucket, okay? He was a one-man drum kit because as he was pounding the drums, and I know this from being his roommate, he was able to pound his foot too and his toes. And so he was a one-man drum kit. I think back to other, for instances, in those first early days. We were introducing the band as I got up to speak and give the sermon. I went around introducing those who helped and those who contributed to make the day happen, and I introduced the band. And then I remember going, and this is Miles, who's on the bucket, and, you know, people laughed or whatever. And then I remember it got to the part where I said, you know, and I introduced my family, as I'll talk about in a moment, who was a big part of things, my mom, my dad, my brother, and my sister in those early days, and now. And I said, I want to introduce you to my new beautiful bride, because Jen and I had only been married just 4 months. So I was still in that honeymoon process of scoring a lot of points. And so I want to introduce you to my beautiful wife. And I'll never forget, in the front row, my neighbor who I invited stood up, this 75-year-old woman, and started waving to the congregation. That's only a crossroads, as the saying goes. And I remember that was the very first time I put my foot in my mouth, and I would do that for more years to come, as you could tell. As I would go to the congregation, because I don't plan my jokes, they just kind of come, I don't think. And I go, "And that's my first wife." And that wasn't too good to say. You don't say that when you're a pastor. That's my other wife, or whatever I said. And so everybody laughed and whatnot. And I remember that. You know, and elderly women, I don't know, for some reason, they've always had it. I'm always an elderly woman's heartthrob, because I used to do nursing home ministry, and I was a big favor there at the nursing home. So for some reason or another, this neighbor must have been holding a crush for me for years, but... But I went on to say, you know, there's a little bit of an age difference. I was 24, and she was about 75. And nothing wrong with marrying, you know, older, but not half a century. Okay, that may not be too cool. But I had a beautiful bride, and I introduced Jen. And I want to thank my wife publicly, because Jen is a big part of the church behind the scenes. Some people go, "Why don't Jen ever get up and give any speeches?" Well, that's a clue into how Jen is. She's so humble. She wants nothing to do with the stage. Instead, she's taking care of our children, and she has started a vibrant children's ministry in which other ladies faithfully serve. Thank God for those ladies through the years. And so let's give them a hand. You know, when I think back to our children's ministry, we didn't have classrooms named Noah's Ark and Light of the World and so forth and on. You know where our first children's classroom was? The bar of the Sospino Russo. Again, it's a miracle that people came back to our church. Okay? I remember the projector that used to put the words on the screen. I would sit up in the front and I would hold it up until it was my time to get up to do the service. Sometimes my brother would switch with me or Miles or somebody else. And I mean, it was really, we were just real literally making it up as we went. Not the sermons and the music, but all the in-between stuff, improvising with the little that we had. And so as I tell some of these stories, you might be thinking, Ray, how in the world do you start a church? That's a good question. You know, there's classes you could take and there's trainings you can go to, but every area, every neighborhood, and every time is different. And for such a time was that for us in 2001 and 2002. You know, when I was in college, when I was sitting in my dorm room, a number of times I would have never picked me going to a biblical university. Would have never picked it. I would have never picked my roommate, would have been Miles, okay? I would have never picked when I was in seminary going, I feel called to go back to Staten Island to work at a church. And then God changed that to start a church. And at the age of 24, I had the privilege with other faithful people who were faithful with their time, their money, and their energy. Without them, it couldn't have happened. Forget about the pastor. You need all those other people doing the work. And we decided that we were going to start monthly dinners. And any way you want to get people, just put out food. It's been working for thousands of years. Why change the script, okay? You ever notice that? You know, you have relatives that come over and they, you know, all of a sudden people come out of the woodwork when food's involved, okay? So we would have dinners once a month. And my mother and father and sister would do all the cooking. And I'm very thankful to my mother and my father and my brother and my sister. At one point, they must have thought I was crazy wanting to start a church, but I couldn't have done it without you. And I thank God for you and for your work. I mean, in those early days, I knew my wife was coming. I knew Miles was coming. I knew my family was coming. But we didn't know who else was going to come, you know. And so I remember that first service, that first Bible study we had, those first dinners we had, they started right after September 11th. So it was a unique time in the history of our country. It was a unique time in people's hearts. And along the way, there were supporters like the association we partner with, the North American Mission Board, and people... like a good brother of mine, Larry Holcomb, who was there with me on the beginning, on the front end, who I know is with us, I believe, today at one of our services. He'll be here. You know, I think back to how God was aligning all of those things behind the scenes. And then it was time to launch after Bible studies that we did in my parents' basement. After monthly dinners, we would do like a five-minute sermonette. And then each month, it would get a little bit bigger. And that's why the sermons are so long, because we would start a whole year doing that. And then we had a full-blown service. Our very first service was September 29, 2002. And I remember the postcard we sent out. It was very intentional. Some of you got it. That's why you're here today. That's why you know the Lord, because God put that card in your box. It was titled The Perfect Storm. And we had overcoming loneliness, overcoming brokenness, overcoming divorce, a whole bunch of topics that are relevant to life. And I wanted to send a clear message. We as a team wanted to send a message to the community of Staten Island is that life is filled with problems, but God is a God of peace in those problems. And from the very beginning, we wanted that to be the platform for which the church was about. See, every church has a platform. What are you going to be about? Is it about numbers? Is it about money? Is it about building buildings? Is it about power and prestige? Is it about getting your name up in the borough somewhere? Is it about being invited to political dinners and rubbing shoulders with the who's? We're not interested in any of that. In fact, we turn that down a lot of times. What we've been interested in from day one is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, sharing the peace that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, and then helping people develop into a follower of Jesus Christ. And so it was very intentional when we had that first service and we had those first events take place. And so began the church. We began a beautiful start at the Sospino Russo over on McLean Avenue. And you know what? Again, I don't know why people came. We had no church furniture. There was none of that fancy plushy church furniture. Okay, there was no statues and saints or anything like that. For crying out loud, we didn't have no choir. We didn't have much of anything. We didn't have any stained glass windows. One thing we had that no other church had, though, I can guarantee you this, if you remember the Spino Russo, is we had these pictures of the war veterans all over the room. I thought that was pretty cool. And on low days in the winter when nobody would come to church, I was counting them as attendance. Okay, I was going, yeah, we had about 45 people today, and 23 of them were pictures on a wall, but that's all right. You know, they were there, you know. Now, I don't know if it was just, as a pastor, you get a little crazy over the years, but I don't know if it was me, but some of those pictures on the wall actually started looking like some of our people. I would go, man, that guy looks a lot like this person. And a few of them were dead ringers over time, you know. And so it was a very interesting start for us over at the Sospino Russo. And we enjoyed being there. We quickly outgrew our one service and we added two services. The place could hold, I believe, legally, you have to say that, okay, on video, I guess. But we would pack 115, 120 in there when we were doing the service. And then we split the services just to add more growth and give people options. And so many people contribute along the way, helping out, whether it be with the worship ministry, helping out with the children ministry, helping out with ushers and greeters and different groups that we were doing, different discipleship groups we were doing. And we were very blessed to be there. And I'll never forget those war veterans who gave us a shot, because it's kind of weird for a young 24-year-old to say, I want to hold church services in your VFW hall. Nobody was really doing that on that side of the island or anywhere for that matter. But they gave us a shot. And from day one, God provided. Do you know what the lowest offering the church ever received on a Sunday was? $237. That was the lowest offering. And I remember after service, a bunch of us were throwing in money to make up the rent. Now, as we were about to pay the rent, we thought it was going to be $400 a week. That was the flat rate they had offered us. We had the place for 4 hours. And he said, you know what, Ray, you're going to be here every week. We're going to make the rent $250 each week. And that was every week. So from day one, God was providing. Our very first sound system, we didn't know what we were going to do for sound. We thought we were just going to do karaoke or something like that and play the music out. A bunch of us who were on that first team of helping out, we went to our alma mater, Philadelphia Biblical University, and I was asked to speak there for one of the services they had. And after it was over, a kid came up to me, one of my brother's classmates, as a matter of fact, and he handed me an envelope with a check. And I'm thinking, college kid, what could be, you know, first of all, who knows if it's going to cash? It might bounce. You know, we've all been there. Second of all, what could this be, $15, $20, you know? And at the time, we were looking at some sound equipment, and it was about $4,000 of sound equipment. And I remember, I didn't even look at the check till we got home. That night, Miles drove, and Miles used to have this really sporty car. And Miles, he loved driving that car. And one time we were coming down Manor where the hill snakes, and Miles went off the road, actually. That's another miracle on that night. And so I don't know if it was the miracle of saving our lives or God had a hand in it from the very beginning, whatever it might have been. But when I got back that night, I remember looking at that check, and it was for $4,500. And right from the start, my friends, God has been providing for the church. And we need to say that, because that's why we give him honor. This is not a show. You need to know, none of this is scripted. Yes, we have message notes. Yes, we have, because God's a God of order. There needs to be order to his worship. This is not a circus. We got to give praise to God, for crying out loud. He's worthy of that because of who he is and what he's done. But at the same time, this is not a Hollywood production in the sense that we want God's spirit to be all over this service, all over this church. And the reason why we say that 10 years later is because that's how it was from the very beginning. And if God's going to move mountains, if God's going to do great things in a church, if God's going to do great things in your life, it has to be his spirit moving the train, not human hands. And from sound systems to rents to people coming aboard to help, God sending families saying, we just felt God leading us to be with you, to help you. People older, again, a couple of 24-year-olds and a few hand of people had no experience in church like this. God sent some experience around to help and encourage. You know, I want to say this to you today. You may not realize this. Last week I had the privilege of speaking at a church in Pittsburgh, and so I could toot the pastor's horn there and remind the people of how important it is that you are faithful to church, because it's an encouragement to the pastor. You don't worry. Listen, send me Christmas gifts if you want. That's cool. And birthday gifts, February 2nd, by the way. Set your clocks. The biggest gift you give to the church is your participation. is your partnership. Be here. That's all that God, that's your best ability, is your availability. And I want to thank each and every one of you that have been faithful to the church, whether it be just, you've just started coming in the last year since we made this great transition, since we crossed our Red Sea and we're here, or you've been around for a while, and even all the way back from the early days. You don't know how much that means. You are a gift to this church. You're a gift to me personally. I speak on behalf of the staff, the pastors, those who do work who you don't even know of behind the scenes. We thank you because the church consists of God's people. And without the faithfulness of God's people, you don't have a church. And so I thank you through the years for your partnership and your faithfulness. I'm also reminded of how God has blessed this church through our different moves. We have been like the children of Israel, haven't we? We had the Sospino Russo. It was wonderful. We'd have dinners. We were eating a little too much. If you saw some of those pictures, those only come out at the anniversary. Those are not going to come out till the 20th anniversary. I was about 30 or 40 pounds heavier then. Okay, I still got a little weight to lose. But I think we were eating every week. We had a good old time at the Sospino Russo after service, okay? But as the church grew, you can't do that every week, obviously. That becomes a big task. But, you know, we had some great times there. We were there from September 29, 2002. And then we prayed, and we decided we were going to move to PS 46 in South Beach down the block. And that was a very good move for us. We knew God was in that. Now, some might say, well, how can God be in that? Didn't we have to move in just 5 months from then? Things were turned up. But sometimes that's how God works. It's not about us being comfortable. It's about you and I walking in conviction that God is in control. Sometimes when we're too comfortable, we forget the hand of God. And so I believe God has given us a history of, in some cases, difficult circumstances because he was building our character as a church because he has great things for us to do. And so we moved to PS 46, and the custodian that was there, that was on duty there, he may have been, at the time, one of the meanest people I've ever met. I had to remind him on a couple of occasions that we actually paid to be there, okay? Because one time we pulled up and he was sitting like this on the steps. He was just having a bad day. He wasn't going to let us in. And then finally we got in, we get the service started, and that went on for a few months. And then the head custodian, I was trying to reach out to him because I wanted to renew the permit. All this, you don't know the stress with all these permits and back and forth. And so he says, Ray, you know, I don't know if we can do every week because of scheduling. He goes, could you just have church once a month, you know? Is that okay? He goes, I just go on Easter and Christmas, so once a month, that's a pretty good deal. And I said, well, listen, I don't care what you do, but we need to have church every week. We're going to worship the Lord every week, with or without you. So either you're with me or you're not with me. I mean, either we're going to use this or not. And he said, well, I can give you till the second week of July. By the way, it was the end of June. And so talk about scramble mode. And God opened the door, and we met at the base over where the Coast Guard is. And no church has ever met there like we did. They let us stay there for free. We helped out and did joint services with the chaplain there, which was ironic, but as God would have it, somebody of our, even in our association of our theological background and methodology, it worked out really nice. And styles were a little different, but we meshed. We did the best with it. And it was just for a few months from July to October of 2008, but we made it work, and it was really nice. We had some good times over there. We were able to really connect and with those families who serve our country and live on the base, gave us a deeper understanding of the importance of, you know, not bombarding, but having a presence over there, and how some of these people are moving through, have moved away from family, and how important it is to be a church family to people who are away from their family. And so it was a great time. But with all the comfort there, with all the free, no paying, no rent, keeping our offerings, all that great stuff, no setup, God left something on our hearts in prayer that was very contrary to what even some people thought was right. We said, God doesn't want us gated away from the community, because we were. It's a beautiful chapel, but we were out of the community. We said, we need to move back into the community. And so we made a decision, prayerfully, to move into PS 52 in October of 2007. We had to pay a rent there. We had to do setup every week. But I remember that first week of setting up with all the labor going on. And thank God for all those people that did that work. As we said, we're home. And it wasn't about a building. It was just about the church again, being where it needs to be in the community. Not even though the chapel's beautiful and that has a purpose to minister to the families there. And lo and behold, the chaplain would come to me a few months later and said, "Ray, that was a great decision you made because I'm moving on to Iraq." And then a new chaplain came in that didn't even believe at the time that the Bible was inerrant. We can't work with somebody like that, obviously, that God's word is true. And he had all these wacky beliefs. And I remember going, that's how God works. God, as I share with you again, good theology is God isn't reactive. God is proactive. God sees it far beyond than we do. And so God prompted us to move on. And we moved on to PS-52. And that was a joy. The custodians there, the principal, it was a terrific experience. Even some of the church equipment that we've gotten through the years, the custodian would graciously say, "Hey, we're throwing this out. Why don't you take this?" And so good stuff, you know, and what a blessing they were to us. And actually, they've become friends of the church. But even in all the comfort there, in May of 2011, I stood up before you on May 22nd, and people must have thought I was crazy, but everybody clapped after we said it. We said, "We don't know how, we don't know when, we don't know why, but God is calling us to move again." And everybody clapped, okay? Don't worry, I'm not going to say that today. We're happy here, okay? And the next day, we looked at this place. It smelled like a dump because there was old beer bottles everywhere. It looked the part, too, and there used to be a club in here. And I remember standing up top where some people were sitting today. I remember looking out. Everybody was walking around. I know a couple of the men were praying. Ladies were pitching. I remember looking out and going, "I see a place. I see a church here. This place is going to be filled." And so were other people saying that who were there. And as it began to formulate the plan, it was not easy getting everything together, but God was making a way. And then 2 weeks later, wouldn't you know, you remember the story well, some of you, it was all over the papers. In came that crazy battle with the churches and the schools. God was at work again. See how his spirit works? His spirit, you know, a lot of people want to make the Holy Spirit into a free-for-all, into some type of sideshow. That's not what it is. The Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit leads, it guides, it directs well beyond human leadership and guidance. I could tell you that firsthand because I've been privy to the leading of God for you, the church. And again, God was leading. And I remember I was sitting out to coffee when I got the call from a gentleman in our church who's in legal profession. And he said, "Ray, you're not going to believe this. This would happen." I got chills up my arm and I said, "God, you are moving us." And then this was available and then became the negotiations. It'll be a year ago, October the 4th, that even that was a miracle that we sat with the owner, sat across from him and told him, "We believe God kept your place vacant for us to move into." And he agreed after he said no to everything. John remembers he was there. He went down that list. He said no to everything. And then we came back in and said, "Hey, we want to share this with you." And it was by God's grace that he came back and said, "Okay, we'll do this. We'll give you a shot." And he said, "Who knows, maybe one day we'll build you a church." And we went from no to everything to one day this guy, after we invited him to church, saying, "Maybe one day we'll build you a church. And maybe one day that will happen. We'll have an annex or something like that. I'd love to have a gym for our kids and for our people and other things, but in God's time." And so God was causing this move to happen. Then all the stop and go, but you were faithful through it all, and God was faithful. And then just as that story broke, I'll never forget, the Advance called me up. I was eating those delicious chocolate cherries, sitting on the chair at 10 o'clock at night, and the Advance writer, who I've become friends with, who's covered the church a number of times, he called me up on my cell phone. He said, "Ray, you're not going to believe this. The mayor passed the last-minute ruling in. You can't meet in the school this week. He did it purposely so it can't be overturned tomorrow. Tomorrow is Saturday. Nobody's going to be around." He said, "What's your comment on it?" I said, "I almost choked on my cherry." I said, "That's my comment." I said, "You know what, before I let my hot-headed Italian temper say anything I'm going to regret, let me just call you back." And so I went, I wiped the chocolate out of my teeth. I thought about it for a second because I didn't want to sound like a hot-headed person here. And I just explained how I thought that was unfair, unconstitutional, but God will win the victory. And just as we were put out of the school, guess what became available with that whole process? This place, the church. And God, again, at work. See, you need to understand the hand of God. When you understand the hand of God and how it works in the Bible, in the church's life, you'll understand it more in your own life, and you'll learn more to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understandings. Because that's what it's all about. He will direct your paths in His time. And I found something out along the way. His paths are not my paths most of the time. He's got a greater path. He's got a greater way. He's got a greater conviction for me to have and a greater conviction for you to have, for this church to have. And then came that week. You remember it well. People coming from work after putting in 10, 12-hour days, staying here to 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. An amazing army of people. People who weren't even come to the church were coming. People who were away from the church started. It was an amazing event. And some of you were going, oh, Ray, man, I missed that. I missed out. Is that ever going to happen again? I'll tell you when that's going to happen again. When God blesses us with more property on this lane and we got to build more buildings for God's glory. And I believe there'll be a day when that happens as well. I don't know when, I don't know how that would come about, but this much I do know. I know that God, 10 years ago, established a church to reach people, to disciple people, and to be His arms and His feet and His heart and His eyes and His ears and His mouth to a lost community. And I know that God has more work for us to do. And so we were at PS 52. We transitioned here. And now we look back to even that day. The first day of our first service here was purposely chosen by God, I believe. People thought we were crazy to get the keys on a Friday night and say we were going to have church the following week. That was crazy. Let's just be honest. But you know what? You step to the plate, you men and women. You put your own weariness aside. Even some of you were coming out of your pocket to buy things. It was an amazing. I'll never forget that week. And I think, you know, I love our church as it is, but I just love you even more when I think about how you contributed that week. And I want to be a reminder to you today that never forget what God could do through you, how He wants to use you. In fact, that is the theme that I want to share with you of our vision as a church, that God wants to be in partnership with us. That when we're in partnership with God, great things happen. And great things began here in this place, our church home. The very first service here at the Lane Theater, which is now the home of Crossroads Church, was March 4th. And I believe that was symbolic of God planned before our existence. God was giving us an order. I had you cross the Red Sea. As I shared with you before, I let you enter into your promised lane. Not the land, but this is the promised lane for us. And God had us cross our Red Sea when we had no place to go. And He has put us here to march forth, not to get comfortable, not to have this mentality that we've arrived, not to think that we have more. Somebody owes us something or God owes us something. That is a wrong mentality to have. We need to have a mentality of God, you've blessed us so we could be a blessing. And that is what God has called us to do. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Now, where we've been also defines where we're going. And there are more stories to share in this message speech and when we have our 4 o'clock time together. But I need to tell you where we're going as a church. We have a vision. That's where we've been. This is where we are. We've got moves to make. We have a destiny to pursue. We have dreams that God has called us of a church to dream. God has given us tasks to complete. And today on the 10th anniversary, I want to ask you to go with me. And the reason why we need to have a vision in these next 10 years is look what it says in God's Word. It's on the screen. It's in in your commemorative program. How many of you like this program right here, okay? Keep that, all right? That's a little keepsake for you, okay? But in your notes, you'll notice, where there is no vision, the people perish. We need a vision in life. Now, everybody might have some type of a vision, but your vision directs where you go, doesn't it? If you don't have a godly vision, well, you're going to go down roads that are not necessarily God's will for your life. A lot of times people go, how do I know what God's will is? How do I know this and how do I know that? You know what? Have a godly vision for your life. Let God be the one that lays that on your heart and directs you. Let His Word be your guide. Let it be your strength. Let His Spirit move and guide you, not circumstances. Because let's be honest, our circumstances get so bad, we'll jump off the bridge, for crying out loud. I mean, don't be fooled. I don't care how strong you think you are in your faith. When you get hit in the face with problems in life, it don't matter who you are, Everybody feels like giving up. The heroes of the Bible felt like giving up. Now, Jesus didn't feel like giving up, but even his physical frame was worn out as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he considered the enormity of taking the sin of the world upon him. And so intense was that battle that he sweat blood. Literally, that's a condition that happens when you go through that moment of anxiety. Even the Lord did that. And so God has called this church to have a vision. Now that vision is this. The vision is to partner with God. Do you know that the Greek word for fellowship in the Bible, when you talk about it, people go, what's fellowship? Oh, eating after service, that's fellowship. What's fellowship? You know, hanging out with people, shaking hands, saying, how you doing? Meanwhile, you really don't care. How you doing? Even though you didn't even answer the question. Somebody could have said, yeah, my car broke down, I need a ride. Okay, God bless you. See you next Sunday. You know, and that's what people think fellowship is. You know, let me check and get my church attendance in. That's fellowship. I fellowship. The Greek meaning, when you dig down deep, the meaning of fellowship is partnership. God has called us to be in partnership with him as an individual and as a church body. To see Christianity as anything else is missing the whole point of the establishment of the church when God had Christ rise from the dead in the day of Pentecost. God established the church so he can partner with you and I to do his work. And you can't have a partnership without a vision. And so this is our vision right here. It's on your notes and it's in your on the screen. I want you to say it with me. This is our vision for the next 10 years. It's been our vision, but we've modified it a little bit so we have a special shine on it for the 10th anniversary. Let's say it together. Reach and equip people to become healthy, participating followers of Jesus Christ. Let's say that together. Reach and equip people to become healthy, participating followers of Jesus Christ. Now, what do you mean by healthy, you might say? We want people to be spiritually healthy. We realize that there's a lot of bad teachings and doctrines that float around the winds of this island. People come in with all types of warped beliefs. It's our job not to let truth decay. So we're almost like a spiritual dentist pulling out what needs to come out and saying, this is what God's word says. And I want to just encourage and challenge you that one thing I can promise you, that whatever goes on in the halls of this church and on this stage will be 100% biblical. Why is that important? Because that's how God wants it. That's what our church has always been about, and that's what it will continue to be about. Then that will fluctuate into our programs that we do, because we want you to be spiritually healthy. We want you to draw close to God, because we know as you draw close to God, he what? He draws close to you. We want a church of spiritually healthy people. That is extremely important to our vision and our process. We want people to be financially healthy. Now, I wish I had a printing press and I can print out money and all of us could pay all our bills and all the church said amen after that, I bet, you know, if we had that service, okay? I bet you if we said we're handing out $100 bills today, we'd have to have 10 services, not just two today, you know? But the truth is that God even has a plan for that. We want to talk about that, especially in these economic times. We want to teach about being physically healthy. We want, you know, who knows when God's going to call us home. That's up to him. But we don't need to speed up the process any. You know, we got to do what we can in our own abilities to be healthy. And what does the Bible say about that? We want to teach people about mental health. When you consider how devastating life could be at times, how unpredictable life could be, we need to know what the Scripture says about mental health. And even for those in our congregation, even for those on our island who battle mental illness on a regular basis, shouldn't the church have a mission to those people? I bet you Jesus would definitely be ministering to people with mental illness. And so we want to talk about mental health, whether somebody struggles with mental illness or they battle any other form of mental incapacity that holds them down. What does the Bible say about that? And then relational health. You know, for some reason or another, Christians stink at how they treat people, you know. But God wants us to lead the league on that. He wants us to treat people the way that we were treated by him, with love and mercy. And there's times for tough love, and people have to understand that, but relational health. And so the vision is to make people be participating members and followers of Christ. And so the scripture that Matt read earlier is what I want to leave you with as we get ready to close. It's part of our vision. Let's just look at this first verse here in John chapter 7, verse 37. It says this. Allow me to encourage you quickly with this. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up, and he's going to say something, but let me tell you about this feast in John chapter 7. Remember how I've been telling you for weeks when we went through the sermon on the Ten Commandments, all 10 weeks, that was an incredible time and event in the history of God's people, and it would always be remembered. That's what this feast is. Once a year, the priest would go down to the waterbed of Shiloh, and he would fill the water. He would fill a golden canister up with water, and he'd take it to the altar at the temple at this feast, with trumpets playing, big celebration, and they would pour the water down in the front of the altar. And that would be symbolic of how God provided for the children of Israel when they were on the run in the wilderness, and how God made the rock, had that come out with water, and how God had them cross the Red Sea. It was completely symbolic of God's provisions. They were doing this ceremony to look back on what God did for them. And so it's this great feast. And each day, okay, day one was one golden canister. Day two, they filled up two. Day three, you get the picture. There was 8 days in this feast, okay? And so at the seventh day, they had seven golden canisters. I bet you that priest was getting tired. And they'd bring it and they'd pour it down. And as they would pour it down, they would sing songs of worship, thanking God for his provision. On the eighth day, it was a day of silence, of remembrance of God's holiness and his reverence. And it was the greatest day of the feast, because that's when everybody would tune down their voice, no instruments, no nothing. Just focus on who God is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And on that day, they would get one golden canister, and they would take it, and the priest would go to the pool of Shiloh, get the water, and then come back and pour it down. But just as he was about to do that, Jesus stands up and he says, he cries out with a loud voice, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Wow. Think about this for a second. At this point, they're upset with him because he's ruining their ceremony. But what was he saying? Stop doing your ceremonies. I'm the living water. Come and drink with me. Come taste what I have for you. The vision of our church in these next 10 years, whether you are here today as a guest and you've never accepted Christ in your heart, or you've been a believer for a long time, or you're somewhere in between, is that we need to step forward with the commitment to come as Jesus said to come. Because as we know, it didn't stop there. He said, come. Then he would say, follow. Then he would say, remain. And then he would say, come out of me. But he stood up on this great feast and he said, if anyone thirsts, let me quench your thirst. You make a commitment to follow me. And so I want you to write this principle down in your heart and on your notes today. Partner with God by making intentional commitments to follow Christ. If we're going to be the church that God has called us to be, we must make a commitment today on this special 10th anniversary and say, God, I'm going to make intentional commitments in my life to follow you. Now, there could be a lot of reasons why people were struggling with following Christ. I'll tell you, one of them is a problem that's been for every generation. It's a problem today. It could be sin. It could be something in our life that we know it shouldn't be there, a habit, whatever it might be. Listen, we all do it. We might as well talk about it. We might as well not pretend like we're perfect. Just because it's the 10th anniversary, we didn't hand out halos when you came in. We're all imperfect people. That's why we started the church, okay? For that reason. And so there's going to be times in our life when we're drinking from the wrong fountain, and it just leaves us even more thirsty. You know, it's like when you're playing sports and you drink a soda. That's the worst thing you can do. You're more parched after you do that. You know, you need the right type of thirst clincher, and Christ is the thirst clincher. And that's why Jesus said, come to me. I'll clench your soul's thirst, and I'll clench your life's thirst after that. And so we got to partner with God by making commitments. What are some commitments you can make in your life? Well, maybe it's saying, God, I'm going to lay this habit down. God, I'm going to follow you more. I have a couple areas I want to suggest. I want to invite you, if you haven't already, to become a partner in this church. We use the word membership. Instead of member, we say partner, because that's what the word means. We don't want you to be a member of this church like it's some type of club and it's just the name only. We want you to be a part of things. And so you need to take the next church partnership class. And because I know people forget what I say, and any pastor says, by Wednesday, okay, you'll forget things, we're going to have a partnership class tomorrow night. And I just decided that last night, okay? All right? You know why? Because I said, if I make this 3 weeks from now, which I have no problem doing, there's only going to be 7 people there. But if I say it's tomorrow, we might have a lot more people there. And you might have to work. You could just let us know that on your connection card. But if you can move something to be here, you be here tomorrow night. You need to let us know that on your connection card. You're right, I will be attending the partnership class. You could come to that. Another way that you can make commitments to pursue God more in your life is you should definitely join one of our groups. We have ladies' groups. We have men's groups. We have the prayer group that meets here. We have Bible study groups that are going to be kicking up in 2 weeks. You could even write that on your connection card. Count me in for Bible study. Whatever it might be, you could write that down right there. I want to be included in on that. Give me a call or an email. Now, as you write out your connection cards later, we don't have anybody on staff at the church that works for the FBI handwriting team. And so please write very clearly and neatly, okay? Just a word of advice there, okay? But here's some other areas of partnership that you can get involved in. I want to call them three different teams, the hands team, okay? The hands team basically is going to help out with ushering, greeting, any labor work that we have around the church, anytime there's things that need to be done, and other types of ministries. Basically, if you want to get involved and be used, whether it's once a month or once a week, whatever it might be, you need to write hands team on your connection card. Maybe you're the type of person that likes to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ, whether it's with a track or an invite card, whatever it might be. You want to be a part of the evangelism ministry, the door hanging ministry. You could be a part of the feet team, okay? The Bible says, blessed are the feet of those who preach the gospel, okay? And maybe that's your desire in this church, okay? Who knows? It's up to how God has wired you. And then I'm going to call it the special teams because I like football, okay? Special teams is going to be for if maybe you have a specialty gift that you could use for God's glory. It could be anything. You could be a CPA. You could be a builder. You could be a writer. You could proof things. You know, whatever it might be, we want to invite you to get involved. And all you got to do today, you don't even got to know what it is. No dates, no contracts, and nothing. Don't worry about any of that. Just say, I want to be on one of those teams, a hands team, a feet team, a special teams. Put me on all the teams, okay? But write it down, and then we'll talk with you about that. But those are all ways for you to make commitments to partnering with God to follow Christ more. And if you're not doing it already, make a commitment to say, God, I'm going to pray every day. Even if it's I just say the Our Father, and then I interject my personal heart into it. God, I'm going to read your word every day. Maybe that's your commitment today. And don't feel bad about it. Everybody starts there. That's nothing to feel bad about. What commitments do you got to make to follow Christ more? But this last principle is extremely important. Jesus goes on to say this. He says, let anyone come to me and drink. And he says this, whoever believes in me as the scriptures have said. So it's always according to the Bible. Just as the scriptures had predicted who I was, Jesus was essentially saying. He says this, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And we'll stop there. Think about that for a second. Jesus is saying is you come and drink from me. And I want you to receive so that it can flow out of you. Christianity is not just about you and I getting what we got to get. And through the years, people have come and left this church. Now, no church is perfect. I understand that. How I know that is God has the biggest knucklehead as the pastor of the church, okay, to put out a message to everybody. All are welcome because he's the pastor, okay? So nobody's perfect. But there's no room for this in this church is a me-first attitude. There's no room for that. It's not about us. It's not about getting. It's about giving to the Lord. Now, there's going to be times when we have to receive when we're down and out. But there's a difference between laying down and being knocked down. And we have to understand that God has called us to help those who have been knocked down. And that's why Jesus said, out of their heart shall flow the rivers of that which I'm giving them. Now, what is Jesus alluding to? The Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit, as I bless the people with the Spirit that empowers them to operate and move, I'm doing it so that they could flow it out. They could flow out the love of God, the mercy of God. So write this principle down. Partner with God by making impactful contributions. Impactful contributions to share Christ. God wants us as a church to make contributions that share the love of Christ in different ways. In these next 10 years, with God's grace, we'll continue, you know, some of our signature ministries that we do, whether it's the outreaches at the beach, the gift wrapping, all of those things are wonderful, and they reach people. But there are some other ministries that I believe God is calling our church to get involved in. And today on the 10th anniversary, I want to make public our plans and our declaration today as we ask God's blessing. One of the most ravaging diseases upon our culture today is cancer. And I believe that Jesus would want this church to have a ministry to those who suffer with cancer. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Now, you might say, a church get involved with that? Isn't that the hospital's work? Yes, in the hospital, they'll do their things. But as a church, what if we could form a foundation and a ministry that would be a voice for those who have no voice because of their disease? What if we were a conduit for funds to help families who are out of funds and can't get treatments? What if we were rides for people to and from their treatments? What if we started a support group for those family members who are caring for those with cancer? And what if we as a church loved and prayed and had prayer services specifically for people with cancer? I bet you people would be lining up to come. And so, my friends, as a church, we're not saying we have a cure to cancer, but we know the one who can cure cancer. And I think because this is such a disease that is so prevalent in our society, I believe the church, being a church that was from day one called to be a relevant church, God wants us to have a relevant ministry. And so we want to have a ministry in the coming years to those with cancer. And there will be programs and advertisements about that in the church that you can sign up for. But today on our 10th anniversary, we share with you that the church wants to have a vision to the suffering and those who are downtrodden because of this. And there are other areas that the church will get into in helping those without a voice. But we want to be hope to these people. We want to be a voice for these people, a voice of hope for these people. Another area of ministry that is very needed on Staten Island is the church has had from time to time different recovery ministries start and stop and all this stuff. But we're going to launch in this next new ministry calendar, we're going to launch a new ministry that we're going to form from the ground up with your help. We're going to launch a ministry called the Freedom Ministry. And the Freedom Ministry is going to be designed to help people who have any type of bad habit or hang up, any type of hurt that they're struggling with. And guess who's going to help me do that? You. Because who better to help a single parent who's been left than a single parent who was left? Who better to help somebody who is struggling with drug addiction and battling alcohol or whatever than somebody who's been there? Somebody who could say, look, God rescued me. He can rescue you. Who better to help somebody who is weighed down by depression and anxiety than somebody who has gotten help and who's trusted in the Lord, still battling it, but still going? Who better? Who better to lead a bereavement group, for somebody, for people who have lost somebody and somebody who lost somebody? The Freedom Ministry, one of the great words to describe the result of the grace of God is freedom. We've been set free in Christ. And in the next 10 years of this church, we prayerfully ask God to give us the privilege to see thousands be set free from whatever it is that's holding them down, because we know that is the will of God. Along the way, there are going to be different people to hold along the way. There are going to be people to hold that nobody else may want to hold. There are going to be people that walk through these doors who are perhaps different than the ways that you and I may think and believe. There are going to be people who look differently. And we may not agree with what everybody does outside the walls of these church, but because of the cross, we've been called to accept people in the love of God. And as we partner with God, we want to be an expression of what Jesus said. We want the love of Christ that flowed down from heaven and down from that cross to flow out of this church. And we need to be people willing to step to the plate to do so. And so today I ask you on this 10th anniversary, don't look to the left or the right. Don't worry about what's going on in Washington. Don't worry about what the Dow Jones says. You look to God in heaven because he still sits on his throne. And remember, he's called us to partner with him. And God has some great things for us still to do. From those humble beginnings at 200 McLean Avenue to Newdorp Lane today at Crossroads Church. God's never called us to play church or put on a show. He's called us to be the church. My commitment to you as your pastor is to continue to teach in a line of integrity from God's word, to love my wife and my family as Christ loved the church, to love you as God has called me to love you. I ask you to love your church as God has called you, because the church is the bride of Christ. I ask you to make commitments and contributions of your heart today, pledges with your spirit to say, God, I want to see Staten Island reached for your glory. You know, my friends, you could do a lot of philanthropic work, and God bless those who do. But that ends here. You can't take brick and mortar with you to heaven. But when you contribute to God's kingdom, when you contribute to God's kingdom, it has eternal results. And what you do here on earth for God's glory reverberates in heaven. And so today I ask you to join me as Jesus did in loving the least of these. Not only loving the least of these, loving those who have it all and don't know they need Jesus. Church is for everyone. But anytime you get discouraged, remember that you're a partner with God. Remember what Mother Teresa said when she was approached by somebody in Calcutta, when they said to her, you're going to hold that leper? And she said, well, of course. And he said, I wouldn't hold that leper for $1 million. And Mother Teresa, towards the end of her life, stood up and said, neither would I. I don't hold this leper for $1 million or $10 million. I hold this leper for Jesus Christ. All that we do, all that we're going to do for God's glory, loving those with cancer, loving the children, the Freedom Ministry, helping those involved in human trafficking, helping the children, whatever it might be, whatever God has for this church in these next 10 years and specifically to this vision to be his partner, let us do it for the glory of Jesus Christ. If you want to go with me, say amen. Amen. Let's give God the glory and give him a hand. Father God, we give you thanks and praise today. We reverently come before you now, God, and we remember the humbling stories from the very beginning, God, to donations that came in to make this building possible, to people who have prayed for us, God, for our sponsoring church in Noonan, Georgia, for their support all these years, God, for their faithfulness to us, for the faithfulness of our partnering associations and people who have been there for us, God. To these people, Lord, who you have called to this place. Lord, we know that we could spend our Sundays and our time doing a lot of other things, but there's no greater joy than being in your presence. There's no greater privilege we have in America today and to worship you. God, you planned our life for participation. You didn't plan it for us just to sit and wait for heaven to come. You've called us to partner, God. And Lord, today we share plans of a cancer ministry, but perhaps, Lord, there are those here today who will start a ministry for those with Alzheimer's. Lord, those with HIV, single parent ministry, Lord, this Freedom Ministry. Lord, a ministry for those who are disabled, who can't come to church. Lord, raise up people, God. For we know, God, after 10 years, we know there's a lot of things we can't say. We may not have any stained glass windows, and we may not have any fame or fortune, but we don't want any of that. What we can say, Lord, is we have no regrets. That great is your faithfulness all these years. We thank you for these 10 years of your hand, your provision. And now in these next 10 years, we want to all the more reflect your heart. We want to love people, God. Thank you for this congregation, for all these different cultural backgrounds, God. We don't even got to get on a plane to go on a mission trip. We got a mission trip all around here, God. Lord, help us to even see beyond Newdorp Lane and Staten Island. Lord, in these next 10 years, give us a vision to help and partner with the other boroughs of New York. Lord, now that you have established us, Lord, let us not be greedy, Lord, with our money, with our time, and with our energy. Let us take a mission trip, Lord, to the Bronx, to Queens, God. Let us take a mission trip down to the beach, God. Lord, give us a heart, Lord, like yours. Lord, let us partner with you. For we know where there's no vision, the people perish. But where there is your vision, the people flourish. Lord, you've called us to partner with you. And so today we sow these prayers and we ask your blessing once again, God. We come to this place once again dedicating this next decade of destiny before you. And ask that you would bless this church, God, for your glory. Lead us and guide us according to your will. We sow these prayers this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May God bless you. May God bless the work that he's going to do through Crossroads Church. Amen.